Father, we do thank you that you have, through your Son, conquered the grave. You've given us a victory not only in the future but presently because of your grace and your mercy toward us and the power of the Spirit that conquers the grave. That our hope is not in the things of this world, but our hope is in you, Lord. The only one that is able to save is you, Jesus. That's our profession and our confession, that you are the only one that has the power to save. And we just thank you that you've made yourself known to us. We pray that our hearts would be open to what you have for us today, that you'd speak to us through your word. We ask that you would receive our worship, our praise, our adoration, our prayer, Lord, that it would be a sweet incense before you. Lord, there's many things on our hearts. We see the things going on in our world today. We have our military scattered around the world. Lord, we pray for them, those who are serving our country. Father, we ask that you'd bless them, that you'd encourage them. Father, those who don't know you, we pray that you'd bring believers around them, chaplains that truly walk with you, that would reveal who you are, that they might have everlasting life. And we thank you that they're out there doing this, that we might be able to do exactly what we're doing today, to worship you freely. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just touch them and encourage them. Be with their families, as many are separated from loved ones, and we pray that you'd bless their families too. And again, in that same way, bring believers around and encourage them, and may they come to know you also. Father, we thank you for our police officers and our firemen and just those who, the EMTs and those who are first responders in so many circumstances in our city and around us, Lord, we thank you for them. We pray that you'd encourage them, bless them, Lord, and Lord, may they just sense your guidance and may they know you, Lord. Lord, we just pray that the rest of our time today might really just glorify you as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, quite an end of the week this week as we watched Japan get rocked the end of the week with a 7.0 earthquake and then tsunami warnings out around Okinawa. We have friends down there, so we get feedback from some of those things that are going on. It ended up not being too big a deal for them, so that was we're pretty thankful for that. But then not only a day or so later, and the Chilean earthquake took place, and you know, this is we grew up around earthquakes, so in Southern California, so an 8.8 is a huge quake. So then the subsequent tsunami warnings and the things, you know, it is interesting, you know, how the Bible mentions, you know, that there would be, you know, earthquakes in various places. And the Bible talks about this in the end times. And I just, you know, just this kind of a side note from where we're going this morning in our Bible study. But just as a reminder, you know, that God is really in control. And God allows things to happen the way he allows things to happen. Our world's getting rocked, literally. And, you know, it's not just a thing of, oh, well, gosh, that, you know, that's horrible. Or, I mean, no, God's rocking the world. It's crying out with birth pangs. It wants to be made right, ultimately, and it will be at the time when Jesus steps in on the scene and makes things right. But there's a lot to go on between now and then. There's things that are going to happen between now and then. And just the reality of what's going on and how it's happening, and just our need to be vigilant and to understand the word and to contemplate these things and to know that, you know, God knows what's going on. God has allowed these things for his purpose and his glory ultimately. What a great opportunity to share the love and the grace of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the hope that there is. So, Man, what a great time. What an exciting time to live. I know we can get focused on all the disaster and all the struggle and all the hardship. I know we can get shifted into that. And there's nothing wrong with God blessing and the abundance of what you might have, right? That's not what it's all about. And it's not about if you're struggling in poverty. That's not what it's all about. It's all about who Jesus is in our life. You know, the people during the time that we're about to study, the people had a lot of needs. They were very distraught, and they'd kind of come around, and they'd seen Jesus healing. They'd seen Jesus' miraculous touch, and a lot of things were happening in their culture. And they'd embraced, you know, not really who Jesus was, but what he could do for them. And you know, I fear that sometimes this permeates around in Christianity sometimes, and it's more what God can do for me. So God's this genie, and I just rub the lamp, and I'm wanting to get something from God. And we see that that's kind of the mentality of the people gathering around. They have needs. Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to Jesus with your need. That's awesome. God's all for it. That's not the issue with this. But it was more that they were just gathering around to get something from him. Now, when we gather around and we want to bring our need to Jesus, what we want to do is we want to be with Jesus, and then we want to, because he loves us and cares for us, just like our loving Father loves us and cares for us, because he loves us, because we know he cares for us, because we know he's got our best interests in mind, we bring our need. Because we know he loves us and wants to care for us and meet that need. But we're not just getting together with him to get the need. You see, there's a difference. There's a difference in this. So we want to be with Jesus, and then we want to express our need to Jesus. And God wants to minister in those times. He wants to do a work through that. That's kind of to set the stage. That's kind of what's happening as we start chapter 6. And we just have a small portion of scripture this morning. Well, in our terms, a small portion. In a little sermonetti group, they might do much less than this. 21 verses seems like a smaller portion of Scripture for us. Chapter 6. So the earlier mentions that we talked about, that was all on the house. That was all free. Now we're getting into the Bible study, okay? I hope it piques your interest and stirs your heart to just be passionate for Jesus. That's my hope. You see, I don't care really that much about your political view. I really don't. I just don't. I don't care that much about a lot of stuff, but I do care about one thing. I care about your heart for Jesus, because Jesus got a heart for you. That's what I do care about that. Everything else, God will sort all that out in the end. I'm not worried about that. Oh, isn't it going to be great when we get to the other side? Isn't it going to be grand? It's to see our Savior on the throne, ruling and reigning, loving us. Oh, great things ahead. I digress. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude, in verse 2 of chapter 6, followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now, Jesus has kind of been ministering, as we saw at the latter part of chapter 5, and there's this great multitude that's kind of pushing around him and trying to get to him. But notice their reason. The great multitude followed him. And it says because. So we know why they're following him. They saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. They saw what was going on, and they desired to get something from him. And it wasn't necessarily just to be with him, but they just wanted something from him. You see, it's kind of, we need to flip that around, and we want to follow close and be with Jesus, knowing that he wants to minister to us, but that we've gathered with him, not just to get something from him, but to be with him. just to be with him. We sung that. We sing it from our lips, just to be with you, just to be with you. This is what's really important. We were getting right. We were down south, and we were kind of closing out, finishing up some little projects on a home that we had while we lived down there. And the boys all through high school had that house, and so it was a house that we had lived in for several years. Any place that we lived for more than 2 years was very many years for us. That was just our, because that's how I made a living, you know. I'd build something and I'd sell it and fix it up. And the joke is well, everybody gets nervous as soon as dad gets everything finished up, because we might as well not even unpack those boxes because we're moving. You know, that was part of our life. But this house, we actually lived there for a little bit longer than the usual. And so we were kind of closing some things up down, you know, finishing some things up because the house is just about to be sold. And so kind of a mixed bag, you know, while we're there. It's kind of a mixed emotion. You know, we're moving on to close out that chapter completely. But there's a lot of memories there. But, you know, it's funny. I was driving home and I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, it's just a shell, really. We find home in our family. I'm just talking about our family. We find home to be wherever we all are together. That's the honest truth. Kind of sounds kind of corny, I know, but it's really the truth. We just kind of find home wherever we are. A few years ago, Lo had an emergency appendectomy, and so we had all got gathered, and it was on a Friday night. And or actually a Saturday, right after she had surgery on a Saturday, and we'd gathered together and we'd gotten some sandwiches, and we were sitting at the hospital, kind of out in a, you know, like maybe the main entrance area or something. We'd sat there and we were just eating and stuff and talking and everything, and it was like, you know, our family was, our home was where we were. We were there together, and it was just, and it's that sense. You know, the same thing happened when my daughter-in-law was in the hospital. Same thing, we'd kind of gathered together, and that's just what we notice in our family. It's not necessarily the structure, and I see that. Isn't that great? Isn't that great how that's transferred into our gatherings? It's the church because you're here. See, because we're the church. And because we want to be with him. We want to be where Jesus is, and Jesus is wherever we gather all together. He's with us, in us, all the time. And wherever two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. And so, you know, if we just think about that, isn't that fun to kind of transfer that thought out? And that as a family of believers, wherever we all are, even if they don't like us doing baptisms up at the pool or anything anymore, in the public pool, you know? I haven't worked through all that yet. Still processing that. It just makes me want to do that more, you know. It's just a bad thing. That's the bad side of Jim Stewart that you got to know. It's horrible. It makes me want to just circumvent it somehow, figure out how to go around it, you know. Well, maybe we just won't tell anybody what we're doing. We'll just go do it and dunk people down and come up, you know. I think they should post signs. No baptisms allowed. If they don't want that and they think it's some big deal, they should just post them. I don't know how let's move on. So chapter 6, verse 3, Jesus went to be up there just to be alone on the mountain there with his disciples. The Passover's drawing near. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Something interesting about Jesus. Will you flip back with me to Mark 6, verse 35, real quickly. Back up just to verse 34, will you? Mark 6, verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. The day was spent. His disciples came near to him. This is a deserted place, and it's already the hour. And so he talks to them about getting them something to eat. Again, similar portion of Scripture. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him. He had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep. I think this is interesting. Jesus sees them as sheep. And Jesus doesn't, he knows, Jesus knows everything. He knew that a lot of these people were gathering for the wrong reason. He knew that they wanted something from, he knew they weren't just there just to be with him. He knew what was going on. But how did he handle, he saw them as sheep. So did he get out the, go find, cut down a limb and get a switch and he's ready to just beat them all? You dummies, why are you coming around just for this, you know? I mean, does he go at it that way with them? He loves them and he feeds them what they need. The shepherd feeds the sheep. You want to be a good shepherd in your home? It's not filling up the refrigerator. You want to be a good shepherd in your home? Feed your wife the Word of God. Love her the way Christ loves the church. You want to be a good shepherd in your home? Do the same thing with your kids. Love them. Feed the Word. This is what the good shepherd does. He knows why they're all there. He knows the misunderstandings. But look at what he does. He feeds. He cares for. He's there to nourish them. He wants to meet their need. Isn't that great? Jesus is such a, he had compassion. He saw them with the right heart and the right eyes. May the Lord help us when we look around us. I am just daily thinking through, what are we going to do to continue to reach out to our city? What are we going to do? How are we going to approach it? And I'm watching God put pieces together. And I'm excited about the potential opportunities to continue to reach out, to bring salvation, the gospel, the good news to the city around us. I think God's going to just blow our minds. That's what I really think. I think God's just going to pour out His Spirit and do a radical work, and I'm excited about it. And we just need to be diligent, stay on the course, and let God have His way. Let Him do it. It's exciting. These are great times to be alive. Jesus, looking out. We could look out in our city today. I've pointed out some of the issues, but we can also look out and say, God, what would you have us to do? How do we love them? How do we do this? Well, you just got to build a moat. You got to get a big tractor, fill it with alligators and sharks, you know, and you get your drawbridge and you cross over and roll up the drawbridge. Don't let anybody near or in. Is that what the church should do? I don't think so. I think we're going to have to go out with the gospel and we're going to have to present it. And we're going to have to let people hear the truth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's one of the reasons I'm so excited about the opportunities we have to reach our community, ultimately, through broadcasting and stuff. That's one of the reasons, because it's an opportunity just to get the Word of God into people's lives. And from that, we're hoping that God will spring forth other opportunity. We just got to let God have His way. And so Jesus here, He wants to meet their need. And He looks at Philip. Now, why did He look at Philip? He said to Philip, why is He talking to Philip? Well, Philip's from around there. So is Philip going to go into practical Philip? I know the area here. I know where the perfect bar and grill is. I know where exactly where we can get a good pizza. I know where, you know, Philip, he's from the area, you know? Is that what Philip's going to shift into? He said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do and how he was going to go about it. But he wanted to see what Philip would do with this situation, how Philip was going to handle it. Wanted to let him exercise his faith a little bit. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are these among so many? What is this? We got some fish and some loaves, but what is this amongst so many? How is that going to meet that need? We can look around at ourselves, we can look at the vast need of our city, and we can feel like that. What is this among so many? The need is so vast and the need is so great. But are we looking to us to meet that need? I love the fact that Andrew continually was bringing people to Jesus. We've talked about this many times. This is one of my favorite Bible stories, and I say that every week, but this does happen to be one of my favorite. I just love the fact that Andrew's just a cool guy, man. He's kind of a people dude, and he probably made friends with this little guy, you know? He's probably just hanging out, talking with him. He's just kind of a people guy. Andrew brings Peter, and Peter gets saved. And Andrew's just cool with the shadows, man. He's not worried about it. He just keeps bringing people to Jesus. It doesn't matter whether it's his older brother or it doesn't matter who. He doesn't care who it is. He just keeps bringing people to Jesus. What a great thing to make as a habit, just to be bringing people to Jesus. He says, man, this little guy I met, what is this amongst this vast, great need? You and I can get focused on what we have to present, or we can do exactly what this lesson teaches us to do. Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. So they only numbered the guys. So there's probably at least 10,000 people there, if there's 5,000, because there's women and children. So that bare minimum, there's that. And it's just a large crowd of people. Now remember, Jesus is he's wanting to feed, right? And look at how he does things kind of decently and in order. Isn't that awesome? It's kind of decently and in order. Our little tiny guys meet in the rooms over to the other side, not because we don't love them. We want them to be ministered to in an environment that they can grow and they can flourish and that they can develop in their relationship with the Lord. And Jesus wants us to grow but distraction's a big human condition problem. And, you know, I don't even hear kids very much, like on the plane when they're crying or anything, because you know what? They're not mine. It just doesn't worry me. It just doesn't bother me that much. It's not mine. It's not my responsibility. But man, when any of my 3 were carrying on or something, I was all over it, you know? It's a parental thing. It's just one of those deals. And I guess when you get a lot older, then all of them just bug you. I don't know. But I haven't gotten to that point yet. I don't even hear it. But if it were my own, oh. Well, so I think that's the same in our gatherings. And so we kind of have this, everybody's getting ministered to, hopefully decently and in order. We see that. We see that the Lord said, hey, get everybody sit down in the grass out here. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, so Jesus took what there was. What are these among so many? Whatever it was, he took what it was and he blessed it. He gave thanks for it. He is, get it to Jesus. Whatever it is, just get it to Jesus and let Jesus do something with it. Even if it seems like it's not enough. Even if it seems like, what would you do with this? Man, may the Lord help us to see past ourselves and just to trust him. Because God can do awesome stuff if we get it into his hands and let him have it. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. So Jesus blessed it, and we get it to the Lord. We give it into his hands, and then he blesses it. He gives it back to us as his people. And says, now you do this with it. So we're still a part of all this process. We're a part, we're engaged in this ministry to the masses. We're engaged in that. All of us are engaged in that because we bring whatever it is that we have to him. And we ask him to bless that. Lord, you take it. It's yours. And he says, okay, great. Now you take this and do this. Now, this is a dynamic that I only know to be true in the realm of the Spirit, and it's a God thing. It just works this way. It's a kingdom deal. It's just the way God's economy works. You, everybody can sit around and punch their calculator and say, it just doesn't work. I don't know what to tell you. It does. In the Lord, it does work. God just has a wonderful way of putting things together and making things happen. The disciples, taken this, they distributed it, and the disciples gave it out to those people who are sitting around, and the fish they did the same thing with, as much as they wanted. In the feeding God just gave, in abundance, there was just plenty to go around. There was no limited amount, it was just abundance. And therefore, they gathered up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments. You know, you kind of wonder about some little things sometimes. You ever think about the 12 baskets? You know, there's these 12 disciples and their 12 baskets. Can you imagine if you were one of the disciples and you were, you're just kind of along for the ride. You'd be thinking the same thing. Andrew just went ahead and said it, what everybody else was thinking. What are these among so many? You know, he just was the mouthpiece. They're all thinking the same thing, you know, waiting to kind of figure out, well, I wonder how this is going to go. But he went ahead and said it, and everybody got to gather up these fragments in 12 baskets. And this was from the 5 barley loaves and the fish. And this is after everybody had eaten, and they were filled to the max. They were completely maxed out. They gather these fragments up, and there's nothing, it says, so that when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. When God doesn't waste anything, they gather up all these fragments, and can you imagine looking at these heaping baskets of leftovers, and every disciple's got to look at the same his own basket in front of them, thinking, yeah, we agreed with Andrew. What are these among so many? And look at what God does. What a statement of faith. God, Jesus just said, trust me. Trust me. What a statement of faith. For they've got to look at this big mounding basket. It makes no sense whatsoever. And each one of them got to look at their own basket. Everybody got stuff. We start out with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It doesn't work. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit right. In any kind of an accounting process, it just doesn't match except for the God factor. God can do it. It's who do we trust? Who's our agent at work? We can limit things so much by allowing ourselves to run our own agency. You know, let God be the agent. Let him be at work. Let him do it and just let him have his way. And those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, he said, truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus took off. Now, he doesn't fear them. He's not freaked out about that. That's not the thing. It's that there's a great misconception of wanting to make him king because of what he's done and not acknowledge. They want to make him king of their world. Jesus is already king. The Magi came and said, where is the king of the Jews that was born unto you? He's already king. Jesus is king. He rules in a spiritual realm, and he is already king. They're wanting to make it their world. Now, the tendency is, this gets kind of interesting when you think of Jesus in another gospel telling them sternly, the disciples, get in the boat and head over to the other side. He split for the mountain. This is how this ties together. He split for the mountain. These people in their worldly mindset want to make him king of a worldly thing. He's already king of something. The disciples can get caught up with that too. Yes, let's make him worldly king. This is awesome. But this is what can happen with us. We can have that same mindset of wanting him to rule in a way that we think he should rule instead of acknowledging that he is king. He is already king of the spiritual realm. He rules and reigns already, and we just have been invited to be a part of his kingdom, not asking him to be king of a worldly world, you know? That's not what Jesus came to do. So he takes off, and he tells the disciples, you know, you don't need to be thinking that way. Get in the boat. You don't need to get caught up in that kind of mindset. Get in the boat and go over there, and I'll catch up with you later. Now, you remember as this story goes on, they freak out. And this is common. I freak out. You freak out. We all freak out when we think, oh, great. So I read the word. I did exactly what the Bible says, and now I feel like I'm getting jacked. Great. You know, it just happens in our mindset. I'm out in the middle. I'm out by faith. I'm out in the middle. It's deep. And now all of a sudden, this radical tempest starts up. This big storm sets in. The wind starts blowing. Some of these guys are pretty vet, you know, seafaring fellows. So this is kind of business as usual. These big storms, these big wind storms would come up out of the canyon and blow down on the water, and just it'd create a lot of wave action and a lot of things tossing and turning, kind of like a squall. Sometimes we've seen squalls on water before, and how it sets in suddenly. And this is what happened to them. Evening, it's evening time. The disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had about come, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. When they were afraid, but Jesus said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now, there's a lot to that story in other gospel. Matthew's account, chapter 14, beginning with about verse 22, there's a lot to this story about him sternly telling them, get in the boat, go to the other side, that type of concept that we need to embrace. But he also said, in verse 20, where it says, "It is I, do not be afraid," he says, "Be of good cheer." That was the first thing he said to them in the other account. Be of good cheer. Why? We so often, in our trial, in our struggle, are so gripped with the fear that we forget to be of good cheer. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't come and minister directly to the fear. He just says, no, be of good cheer. He's building faith into their lives. He's wanting them to readjust their focus and to know that God is in control. The Father's in control. Jesus is in control. We can trust him. Be of good cheer. Now, that's the weirdest thing that you know, just somebody telling you that. You're all freaked out. It's stormy. You think you're going to lose your life. Be of good cheer. That just doesn't make any sense. Except from God's perspective. He's basically just saying, trust me. Be of good cheer. It's everything's fine. You're just freaked out. But everything's fine. You know, I love this at its conclusion. One, you may be going through a trial or a struggle, facing a dark time in your life. It happens. It happens to all of us. One of the things that we've found in this, those of us who have a few miles with the Lord and gone through some dark days, is that he always shows up right on time. In our world, it might be the 59th second of the 59th minute of the 11th hour. In our world, I know that. But he steps in right in time and right on time. God knows your need. And if you're looking to Him to care for you and to meet that, then He's going to do it. He has perfect timing. Perfect. I guess the thing is are we fearful or are we cheerful? You know? What's my focus? Perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all fear. Are we fearful or are we cheerful? Are we trusting in the Lord? Usually the fear comes from and when I experience fear, it's usually just because I'm focused on the circumstance or the event, and I become absorbed in that situation and engrossed in that, and I lose sight of the fact that God's completely in control. I love this in verse 21. They willingly received Him into the boat. They willingly received Him. I wonder if that's how we are. We willingly receptive of the Lord in a time of trouble? They receive Him into the boat, the little boat. They're in trouble, and they receive Him into the situation. They receive the Lord. Receive the Lord into your troubled waters, into your difficult time. Receive the Lord. Receive Him. Don't reject His counsel. Don't reject His... Receive Him in the situation. And immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. And immediately, it wasn't some held off situation. It was immediate God moved in the matter. As soon as they receive Him, receiving the Lord into the situation, God moved. And we need to trust the Lord in that kind of a way. One last thought before we close it out this morning. The abundance of the blessing was seen by the disciples as they were actively engaged in serving the Lord. The abundance of the blessing was seen by and experienced by the disciples as they were engaged in serving and ministering with the Lord. The abundance of the blessing. Oftentimes, we don't equate our service to the Lord. We can get shifted into dutiful. And dutiful isn't where the blessing is. The blessing is in serving the Lord. We see God move in such a way, and we see the abundance of His presence and His blessing. And so often, that's what my heart's desire is. I don't seek personally your service so much as I seek the blessing that goes to your account from when you're engaged in ministry. Because being engaged in ministry is where the blessing is flowing into the believer's life. Not from the sideline vantage point, though the people were fed and they were ministered to. But those that were ministering to them got to experience the abundance of the 12 baskets. They got to watch God take 5 loaves and the 2 fish. They got to watch Jesus as they brought that to Him and said, "Man, Lord, man, this is all we got. This is all we've got. This is all I've got." Great. Not a problem. Let me have it. Whatever it is, just let Him have it. He takes it. He blesses it. He then gives it back for redistribution. He doesn't take us out of the equation. He engages us in what He's doing. And then as He does that, we get to be a part. We watch the miraculous as we keep handing out loaf after fish after loaf after fish after loaf after, and just keep handing this out. Over it, thousands of times over, they keep handing this stuff out. Everybody's filled, and that word filled was glutted. They were maxed out. They were just completely stuffed. That's what that word filled means. Stuffed to the max. Couldn't eat another slice of pizza. Done. Maybe I'm having pizza today. I don't know. I'm thinking about it a lot, talking about it a lot, feeling it. But you get that idea. They're just filled absolutely to the max. And then they gather up these baskets just mounding with more. Now, they knew what maybe the crowd didn't know. They knew. Wow. Dude, did you see that? I just read this stuff and I get really excited. I really do, because I see God do this stuff all the time. And I just think, man, God, you're just too much. I don't know how you do this. It doesn't make any sense to me. I just love to watch it happen, though. Because it is so indescribably perfectly God that there's no way that could be explained away any other way, just God. And all of a sudden, they're looking at these heaping baskets that they've gathered back up. And it's like, wow, dude, we started with a couple of fish and five loaves. Everybody's full. There's 5,000 men out there. There's got to be at least 10,000, maybe more. Everybody's full. And look at look at what's left. Look at what we've gathered up that's left. So not only does God move and do things in an abundant, awesome way, but there is overflow. Not only does God do things in a radical, abundant way, but there is overflow. The people that got to really see that, the people that got to really savor that, the people that got to really enjoy that were the ones that were engaged in ministry. The ones that were serving. So the serving isn't this place of, oh gosh, man, what a drag. Got to do this, got to do that, got to do, you know. No, man, it's where you get to see God. And this is not cited only here. This is not cited only here. This is cited as we saw the Holy of Holies. We saw the tribes, the servant tribes parked all the way around the four sides of the tabernacle of meeting in the wilderness. Those four servant tribes were the closest tribes to observe the Shekinah glory, the very presence of God, the glory of God. See, I'm sharing this with you by way of just simple biblical truth. It's not, I want you to enjoy and to see the blessing of God in abundance as we serve Him together, as we reach our city and our communities together. Yeah, okay, cool. We've only got five loaves and two little fish. And yeah, I agree. It seems like, what are these among so many? But let's not deal God out of the picture. Let's give it to Jesus. The word tells us we are strong. We are few, but we are strong. In the scope of the big picture, we are few, but we are strong when you surround us. Speaking of God. When God surrounds us, man, there's nothing stopping it. Let's put our focus on the Lord as we close out with prayer right now. Father, as we see your word and your heart for the world today, and Lord, we want to move forward and operate in blessing and in the abundance of what you can do, Lord. And we thank you for just your heart for us and for our city. Lord, we just want to give you our loaves, though they may seem few, and our fish, whatever we have. Lord, we don't want to marginalize or minimize, because, Lord, you can do such wonderful things through the least of us and the least of what we have to offer. Lord, all you ask is that we would bring it to you, just like the widow and the two mites. There were people putting in so much more monetarily, and yet that wasn't the focus. So Lord, help us just to see you and your ability. And Lord, we love you. We thank you for your heart, your shepherd's heart. Help us to reach out and feed the word of God to the cities around us, in our community, in the center of the United States, right here in Kansas City. Lord, we We ask that you would just open the floodgates of your Spirit and it would be poured out in abundance. Bless your people this day, Lord. Shower upon them your love. May they know and experience the abundance of your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you. May he watch out over you. May you sense his presence, his love, the power of his Spirit. Man, may the Lord just ignite a flame in our hearts for him that we might burn with passion to share his love and grace with the people around us.